It didn't happen. However, you know, friends, it's been a thrill to my very soul to be here this morning and to join with you, as you have done, in a very, very simple way, just to sit around the table and to remember the Saviour. I really enjoyed Brother Sam and Brother Bert, Brother Davy here this morning in their ministry. And I would say to you, keep it up. Keep going. Because the sense of God in the meeting this morning was absolutely remarkable. The Lord's presence was so real. You could feel it there just as you came in through the door. And it's been a delight to me to be here. And I thank our brother Davy for giving me that opportunity to come. I trust tonight, as Bert takes up the word, I've never heard Bert preach the gospel, but I often wonder when he preaches the gospel, does he preach it the way he drives a car? Like Jehu, he drove furiously. And does he go like that? Well, I'd love to hear him sometime, and maybe sometime we'll drop in and listen. Some of the things I heard from the three brethren this morning was absolutely outstanding. I had the pen going like mad. Some people would give off to me for writing down on a Lord's Day morning, but they can do what they like. I'm writing anyway. I can't take it all home with me, and you've got to remember things. So it's lovely to be here, and I trust the Lord's blessing will continue to rest upon you as a fellowship. These are dreadfully mixed up times. I think you'd agree with that. I knew an old lady very well, and she had her own dictionary. And whenever things like this, maybe not as bad as this, were happening, she used to say to me, "Harvey, strange gins-ons," she used to talk about. "Strange gins-ons, strange things that are going on." And of course, what other way could you describe it? The things that are happening out there in the world today. But you've got to remember that we're in the world, but not of it. And we're pilgrims. And while the rest are lamenting and complaining about what's going on because they have no other world to look forward to, you and I have. We're looking forward to the land that is fairer than day. I would ask you to please remember in your prayers my good friend Henry Middleton, mission to Mexico. I don't know that you've ever had Henry up here at the meeting. He and I have been friends for years. We were talking about it one day recently and how we actually became friends. I don't know, neither does he. We can't remember it. But we've been friends for years, and I've been involved with him in that work from a distance, you see. But Henry has had in his life today, or rather this week, a very serious event. And it was this, that 6 weeks ago, Heather, his wife, was diagnosed with incurable and inoperable cancer. And the Lord seemed fit to take her home there on Friday. She's gone to be with the Lord. Now, Heather's just in her 50s. And I have to go down there this afternoon to the undertaker's place there in Lisburn and do a little something around 2:30. You know how things are complicated at the minute. And then I have the responsibility of her funeral tomorrow in Lisburn. So I'd value your prayers for that. Heather, I have met in my lifetime as nice a people as Heather, but I've never met nicer. She was a lovely, lovely person. And no matter when you come into her company, you left it refreshed. She was a great blessing. And I'm sure today I can say beyond a doubt that heaven's a lot better off when they have got Heather home to glory. But pray for Henry, because this is the second time that this has happened to him. It's remarkable what happens sometimes to some of God's people, isn't it? This is the second time that this has happened, and I can tell you he's very, very devastated by the whole thing. So I hope to see him shortly down there in Lisburn, and what way things will go tomorrow I do not know, because I think you're still only allowed about 10. And Henry's known all over the country. And what way that will work out, I just do not know. Maybe it'll be another Bobby story. I certainly hope not. Well, a lot of us end up in jail or something like that. But nevertheless, we just trust in the Lord to undertake. But you take Henry to your prayers and remember him these days, because he certainly is very, very needy. So just let me say again, it's lovely to be here, and we would value your prayers as time goes on, because I don't know whether you've had Martin along. He and I talk quite regularly at the minute, but we were supposed to be doing a mission. I think starting, it's not next Lord's Day, it would have been the following one, up at a place called Stranooka. But again, it's been cancelled. We can't do it. We had secured the use, or rather the fellowship there, had secured the use of the assembly hall in the local primary school. But we can't have it because of the situation. You daren't bring people in and out, and if we did, they'd have to have the place disinfected and cleaned every night. And they have said to us, look, you're welcome to it when this thing comes to an end. But at the minute, we've just had to set it aside. So that means, again, another mission has been cancelled out, and that will be the seventh one that I've had cancelled out this year. And that's devastating. It annoys me that, when you can't get to preach the gospel. However, the Lord knows all about these things, and there's other ways of making contacts, and we've been doing our best to do that. This thing here, I think, is a marvel. And some of these drive-in meetings are... I saw one on my way up this morning there on my way here. It was in a country area where they had a drive-in church and so on. And I don't know whether that's going to be a pattern for days to come or not. I just do not know. But I do know this, that places where I have been speaking at them during this particular time, they seem to have gained a measure of popularity, and people are coming in. I was down there at the Moy one Sunday morning, along with our good brother Bertie Johnson. And you know, you're not allowed to shake hands or nothing, but they have a drive-in on a Sunday morning, and we went down there. What they do is they have a drive-in gospel meeting, and the believers who want to come into the church, and they have the Lord's table just spaced out the way you're doing here yourselves. But standing at the gate afterwards, I was at one side and Bertie was at the other, and he said to me afterwards, and this, I thought, was a striking remark. He said to me, you know, there's a lot of people in there this morning, and he said, I have no idea who they were. So people will maybe come into the like of that, where they won't go in anywhere else. Well, if the gospel's reaching them, that's a good thing. So just pray that the Lord will guide and that the Lord will lead. Now, turn with me to a very familiar passage this morning. I want to go to Psalm number 23. You never go to the Psalms and to the 23rd, but you don't receive blessing. But I'm not reading an awful lot to you this morning. I'll let you read the Psalm yourself when you get the chance. But let me just take a moment or two to introduce to you what I want to say. During the past number of weeks, friends, in my own personal considerations of the word of the Lord, and possibly mainly for my own benefit, I've been looking into the Bible and at some of these statements that are recorded there in the Bible, which we run over very quickly, and we don't really let the impact of them hit our heart. Now, there was one that we had this morning there in the meeting that made me think, and that was in the epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the apostle Paul speaks about, we show forth the Lord's death until he come. It was that statement, the Lord's death. Now that hit me. The Lord's death. And it hit me like this. I thought it was remarkable. That he could die is a wonder. That he would die is a wonder. And that he did die is a wonder. The Lord's death. What a mighty, mighty wonder that is. And just to whet your appetite to think, here are some of the ones that I've been looking at. Behold the Lamb. Just stop there. Think. Christ died. Just stop. Think. You see? In the cross, behold, I stand. Come unto me. He calleth thee. I am God. It is I. Be not afraid. I will come. Now, those are little phrases out of verses. And we read them in along with the rest. You see, nothing wrong with that. But we're looking for other things, and we pass them by. When you come to Psalm 23, have a look at verse 1. We read this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, just look at the opening three verses, three words of that verse. The Lord is. Now, if I can get that over to you in the meeting this morning, I think it will be well worth doing. If you can leave this gathering and saying, yes, I am so glad that the Lord is, you see, and that he's there ever near to bless and cheer in the darkest hour, I think our coming together will be well worthwhile. Now, I'm not getting big-headed or boasting or anything of the sort, but in a meeting here recently, I happened to mention that. That was all I did. Just mention the fact that the Lord is, and encourage people to go home and think about it. And one of my daughters received a message from a girl that was in the meeting. Now, she didn't want it to come directly to me because she thought I would know who it was, but I know rightly who it was, but I never let on. But she sent this to her to bring to me. And here's what she wrote concerning the fact that the Lord is. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is kind. The Lord is love. The Lord is true. The Lord is good. The Lord is real. The Lord is pure. The Lord is my spirit. The Lord is my heart. The Lord is my food. The Lord quenches my thirst. The Lord is my peace. The Lord is my rest. The Lord is my night. The Lord is my warmth. The Lord is my joy. The Lord is my happiness. The Lord is my healer. The Lord is my shield. The Lord is my rampart. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my hiding place. The Lord is my speech. The Lord is my love. The Lord is my arms and legs. The Lord is my faithfulness. The Lord is one. The Lord is fabulous. The Lord is brilliant. The Lord is amazing. The Lord is indestructible. The Lord is indescribable. The Lord is forever. The Lord is life, not death. The Lord is my blessed hope. The Lord is my companion. The Lord is my forerunner. The Lord is my future. The Lord is my past. The Lord is before me. The Lord is all around me. The Lord is my creator. The Lord is my friend. The Lord is my father. The Lord is my everything. I thought I'd share that with you, because that wasn't bad coming from a young girl in the meeting. But that all stemmed from her grasping the fact that the Lord is. Now, if we can get somewhere with that one in the meeting this morning, I think it would be very well worthwhile. Now, I want you to think about that statement with me, friends. And when you come to this very first verse of the Psalm, Psalm 23, I'll read it again and break it up a little for you, and then we'll come to the statement. For example, you have the terms the Lord, and there you have the powerfulness. My, You will never gain anything or anyone more powerful than the Lord. I remember standing on the Daytona Beach along with a cousin of mine away over there in America many years ago now. And it was the day that rocket went up. Do you remember the one that went up and it blew apart up in the heavens? And all these people were sadly and tragically killed. And I remember being on the beach and they put out an announcement. And the announcement was this, that whenever the event started, drop on your knees. And I wondered why. And you know, if you hadn't have done, you'd nearly have failed. The power of that thing going up, the earth shook. It was like an earthquake. And it made me think, well, there's power there. But my, what a day when he rises up to shake terribly the earth. I don't think that day's far away. I really don't. Because what troubles me a great deal, and possibly you too, about the days in which we're living, I listen to so many leading people from across the globe today, and they're there, and of course the powers that be are ordained of God and we need to pray for them, and I suppose they're doing their best, but the Lord is never mentioned. They never name the Lord. The only one out of them all that I have heard naming the Lord is Trump. He's the only one that I've heard. Now there's an awful lot of mixed feelings about Mr. Trump. You know, I went into a house one day not so very long ago, and there was an old lady there, and she doesn't hear too well. She says to me, "Harvey, what do you think of Flump?" And I was sort of taken off guard, and I was thinking about those big marshmallow things that you eat, that they call them Flumps, you see. And I thought she was going to give me one. But it wasn't Flump she meant, it was Trump she meant. And then, of course, I had to give my opinion. She also said to me, "What do you think of Morris?" Then I realized she was talking about Boris. You know, the way people get things wrong from time to time, but that's how it is. But my friends, the powerfulness of God, I was thinking about that this morning, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Yeah. We're heading fast to that, that particular destination, I believe. However, the Lord Jesus has to come first and to call from the world his own. Thank God that day awaits the child of God. Amen. The Lord is coming. That's what the young girl said in what I have just read to you. Amen. So the Lord, that's his powerfulness. But the positiveness is there. The Lord is. Could you get anything more positive than that? He was there yesterday. He's there today. He will be there tomorrow, whether we are or not. The Lord is ever near to bless and cheer in the darkest hour. Since you got gloriously saved, there's never been a day when the Lord wasn't with you. The Lord is. You may not always be aware of it. Maybe not as conscious of it as we ought to be. But it doesn't alter the fact that he has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's his promise. The Lord is. Now, it's not the Lord was. That's past. And it's not the Lord will be. That's future. Now, those two are relevant. But he was there in the past. He was there before we appeared. And he's there tomorrow, whether we're here or not, as I've said already. But this is present, up to date. The Lord is. Oh, the positiveness of that. If we could only grasp it today and get it into our hearts the way I believe we should. The Lord is. Let me repeat it. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I understand Bert was talking there about words in our Bible sometimes that are kind of mistranslated. Sometimes when you're moving from one translation to another, you can get hold of a word in the translation that you're moving from, and you can't get a suitable word in the English language, so the translators have got to use the next best thing. Now, I understand that the word never there, in the verse I've quoted to you, is one of those particular words. That there's not a word in the English language to suit the Greek word. So they take the nearest thing, which is the word never. Now, to understand what I'm trying to say, here's basically what the word means. I will never, no never, no never, no never, no never, and go on counting till you run out of words and numbers. I will never, no never, leave thee, nor forsake thee. The hymn writer got it right. The soul that in Jesus has leaned for repose, he'll never, no never, desert to its folds. The soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he'll never, no never, no never forsake. He had got it, and that's what it means. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That's positiveness. He's my shepherd. That's progressiveness, isn't it? You and I are expected to progress with him. Very often, people progress on their own. And of course, whenever they make a mess, then they turn to the Lord to sort the mess out. Whereas if they had allowed the Lord to lead in the first place, they'd never have been in the mess. I've seen that over and over and over again. I was rather amused here recently listening to a man talk, some of the things he was saying, giving advice to a younger person. This younger man was referring to the fact that someone down south had won, I think it was something like 80 million euro on the lottery or something. Something like that. It was a colossal figure of that kind. But here's what he said to the young man. He said, listen, remember two things. Number one, he said, if you won 80,000 on the euro on the lottery today, he said, tomorrow you're moving away from it. And the next day you're further away from it. And so till someday, you leave it behind altogether. But he said, remember this. The only euro that's any good to you is the one you spend. He said, if you put it in the bank, you don't know who'll spend it. And neither you do. So that made me think, you know, if you have 2 or 3 million, spend it. And if you need help, I'll volunteer at any particular time. But he's my shepherd. And that's great progress, isn't it? Just to let him lead you. You know, sometimes I listen to us singing hymns. And I'm not a critic of hymns. I don't think you've ever heard me do that. I was brought up in a fellowship where the dear brother who took the lead in the fellowship hated to hear people criticizing hymns. He always used to say this, don't criticize hymns, brethren. If you don't write the hymn, away home and write a better one. Well, it never happened that ever I heard of. But we learned not to be very critical of hymns. But you know, sometimes we can be critical. And I've forgotten in my mind now the hymn I was going to quote. Aye, it's the hymn, All the Way My Saviour Leads Me. Can I really sing that? Can I? You know, it would be lovely to be able to sing that. All the way my Saviour leads me. But I question it. You know, there's times we all end up in the ditch. I've been there. And you've been there, I'm sure. And we've made blunders and mistakes. Was the Lord leading? I don't think he was. If he had have been, we wouldn't have been in the mess we're in at all. Because if we allowed him to lead, he leads us in the paths of righteousness. And here's the bit, for his name's sake. Whose name gets dragged in the gutter when we go wrong? It's his name that suffers. It's his name that is brought into the mud and into the mire, and we should be very careful. They let him lead in the paths of righteousness. Sometimes I think we'd be better to sing, Savior, lead me lest I stray. To me, that makes more sense. Although if you give up the hymn, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, I'll sing it along with you. That's just how things are done. My shepherd, and then there's progressiveness, I shall not want. Now think about that. I shall not want. And that's amazing. I shall not want. Now, I would love to be able to start in and show you what that actually means. I shall not want the things we will not want. You see, many a time I talk to people, and I listen to people talking, and I hear them saying, oh, the Lord give me this and the Lord give me that. And I'm asking myself 1,000 questions, because if the Lord give it to them, to me it's a mystery, because I wouldn't have given it to them. And sometimes I listen to people praying, you see, and I'm saying to myself, Lord, I wouldn't answer that, you know, because it's crazy, some of the things they ask for. I used to go along to preach years ago at the old Coal Men's Mission in Belfast. Now, I don't know whether any of you ever made it along, but it was a spiritual revelation, I can tell you, to go along to that place. Because, you ever there, Ruth, were you ever?
I know all of it.
Oh, dear. It was an amazing, but the most amazing thing in that particular event on a Saturday night was the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting, I think, if I remember right, started about 6 o'clock and went on to about 7:30. And they had a post box that they hung outside the door, and you posted your requests in there, you know. And those requests were always read by a Presbyterian minister in the meeting called Hugh Hanna. You remember the IRA blew his statue up, because Hugh Hanna was a very outspoken man. He was known as the Roaring Hugh Hanna. That was his nickname. And, well, Presbyterian or not, he stood for God and he made his mark. And he read these petitions out. And then he would say, now, Psalm, here's one. You pray for this, and Bert, you pray for this, and David, you pray for this, and Jordy, you pray for this. That's the way it was done. Every one of them was prayed for, and he gave it to some. But some of the prayers, I used to have to bring my handkerchief out and nearly stick it in my mouth, because you would have been rolling in laughter, you know. But the strange thing was, answers came. Answers came. Ladies, pardon me for saying this, but I remember a guy praying one night, and the worst of it was he was sitting beside me. And he was praying, Lord, I'm praying for my wife. She's the one beside me here in the red coat, as if the Lord wouldn't know. You see, she says she's saved, Lord, but you can never believe a woman. That's what he came out with in the prayer meeting. Now you're sitting there trying not to laugh. What do you do? You know, another boy prayed one night. He said, Lord, I'm praying for Mr. So-and-so. I see his wife has died. You see? And he says, Lord, if you don't believe me, you can buy the telegraph and go and read it for yourself. What do you do with that? You know, these men were real. They were real. You see? And they got answers. And I believe God overlooked all that outward veneer of things that didn't make a big lot of sense. Good job he did. You know? And those men, sometimes I think God must have a sense of humor. I really do, some of the things I can remember. But my friends, just remember that verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You've got powerfulness, positiveness, possessiveness, and progressiveness all there in that one particular verse. Now, let me come back to the term, the Lord is, this powerfulness. I was wondering, as I thought about this, how I could give you a verse, or where I could find a verse in the Bible that would illustrate to us clearly the powerfulness of God. Because there's no knowing in the days to come how much you or I might need to know this. The power of God moving and being exercised in our lives. And I thought that possibly the best verse that I could think of is Genesis 1 and 1. Now again, that's one of the verses that we read over sometimes very quickly. And we go, I feel, far too quickly. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I learned that at Sunday school. It was one of the first verses I ever learned in Sunday school. But do we really sit down for a moment and think about this? What that verse is saying. Now, it begins with what I'd like to call this morning an unknown date in the beginning. Now, you get that statement elsewhere in your Bible. But in the beginning, what is Moses talking about? In the beginning. When was the beginning? I don't know. I don't think anyone else knows. Perfectly sure they don't. But old Ironside, I don't know about your thinking about Ironside. Sometimes he gets a lot of stick and I like to defend him because I think I've learned more from Harry Ironside than any other man. His writings are very simple, easy to understand, and that suits me fine. But he said this about that statement in the beginning. He said that was before everything that ever had a beginning began. Can I repeat that? It's before everything that ever had a beginning began. Now you can look around you in this universe today, and you can look up today, I think, and you can see the sun. I think it was clear on the way up. And if it's moonlit tonight, you can see the moon. And you can look out and you can see the stars. And remember, he made the stars also. That's a most amazing thing. He made the stars also. How many are there of them? I just have no idea how many stars there are. There are billions of them. I heard a program on TV there one night. I kind of looked around to see if there's anything half decent on you can look at, and I will. But something like this interests me. This had to do with the universe. Now, this man was talking about the distances, you see. And he seemed to know a bit of what he was saying. But he was talking about the distances of some of these stars and how far they were away from planet Earth. And he was talking about trillions of miles away. And I remember after it was all over, I got the phone and I rung up Martin. I said, "Hey boy, you're an expert at figures. How do you write this down?" I couldn't figure. How do you write down a trillion? I don't know how to do that. I never had any bother with it at all. But he kind of told me. But he had to sit and think for a while himself. And he has worked with figures all his life. But imagine all that distance away. And what he was saying was this, that light travels at the speed of, I think it's 189,000 miles per second. And there's planets in the universe so far away that the light is only reaching Earth now. Now get that. That shows you how vast this universe is. How vast. And men accomplished quite a bit, I suppose, when they got the length of the moon. But they were a long way from the end of the universe. A long way. And I tell you, he made the stars also. That's amazing. I think that's remarkable. In the beginning, before everything that ever had a beginning began. Who was it made them? It was the Lord Jesus. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. The Savior that young girl listed out in that quotation that she sent to me. And all of these things are so real. And yet that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My, he had come to mean so much to her. And you know, when you and I sit down and think, the Lord is my shepherd. And you look out and you see the wonder of the universe and the vastness of it all. I was sitting in a garden there just the other night along with a couple of ladies, a mother and daughter that I had called just to see for a few moments. And it was a lovely evening and they suggested a little cup of tea and I was happy with that. And they were telling me that they have a robin in their garden. And I need to watch this robin, for he's very territorial. And if he doesn't recognise you, he'll hunt you. And I thought, well, fair enough, a robin hunting me. But anyway, I sat down. And before I knew, this brat appeared, about this size, you see. And he went for me, this robin, because I was a stranger. Flew at me, you see. That's what old Spurgeon said about the deacons. He said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Resist the deacons and they'll flee at you. Well, he was probably right. But this thing went for me. And I'm looking at it. A wee tiny thing like a robin. And the size of me. And he wasn't scared. Not a bit of him. I'll tell you something. I was scared of him. I really was. You know. And the lady came out with a towel, chased him. And I'm sure glad he did. I haven't heard tell of him since. But I was looking at him. Because before he came near me, he was sitting over on the fence. And he was chirping and he was singing. I'm just thinking, you know, men could make something very similar than that. When you look at some of these flower shops today, they can make roses so like the thing that you wouldn't know whether they were real or not. And so on. And they can do that with birds, but they can't give it the song. They can't do that. And I think, you know, brethren and sisters, we're very wrong if we miss out at the wonders of nature. I love to stop sometimes coming back from a meeting or maybe going to it a little early and lean on a gate and watch an old cow chewing its cud. I love to do that. I love just to get out of the car if I'm preaching away down the yard somewhere particular and listen to the noise of the sea. I love that. Because if you lose sight of all of that kind of thing, I think you're missing a great deal. We really are. And you know, familiarity breeds contempt, and that is true. And we become so clogged up with earthly things, you see, that you can become so earthly minded that you're no heavenly use. We need to get a balance when it comes. But don't forget, friends, in the beginning, it was Christ that did it. Christ did it all. The man of Calvary. The one who suffered, bled, and died on the cross. I opened a book up in the study last night. It was a historical book that I've had for years and hadn't looked at it for quite a while. And there, in that book, was a very moving painting by Leonardo da Vinci of Christ on the cross. I kind of never liked to see men doing that kind of thing. I just worry a wee bit about it, you know. How do they know what he was like or whatever, you know. But anyway, I looked at that and I thought, my goodness, what pain and suffering. And Bert mentioned this morning the crown of thorns. I was taking part in a funeral some time back there in a church of Ireland. And after the funeral was over, the minister of the church came up to me and he said, look, we have a rule here now that if you do the funeral, you've got to sign a document in the church. Would you come in and sign it for me? I said, no problem. But I went in through the door, and as I went through the door, I saw thorns sitting. And I saw a scourge sitting. I went on in and I did what I had to do. And then coming out, he came out with me, and I said to him, I said, look, what's the story behind this? You know, well, he said, I was over there in Israel and in Palestine and so on. And he said, I saw those things and I brought them home with me. And you know, it brought the whole thing home to me. Because those thorns, I kind of tried to lift them. And you'd nearly be scared to lift them because they're so big. The smallest one of those thorns was longer than my middle finger. They're more like 6-inch nails. And they put that on the Saviour's brow. And when I used to think about the reed, it was like a rush that grew out in the field. But I speak reverently, when I went over to Israel and eventually saw one, the nearest thing we have to it's a brush shaft. And that's what they smote the Saviour on the head. Why? to drive the thorns into his flesh. That was the reason. And this was the great creator who became my savior. Now, whether Da Vinci was accurate or not all those years ago in the painting that he painted of the cross, it hit me last night. It really did. And it brought the whole enormity of the sufferings of Christ before me, probably in a way that I won't forget easily. We never should forget them, of course, but sometimes we do. That's why I like to be here every Lord's Day morning. I talked to a man not so very long ago, and he told me, he says, we only do it once a month, because he said, we think that if you do it any oftener than that, you would get kind of used to it. I said, brother, how in the world could you get used to the cross? How? You know, and I don't think you can. That's why Lord's Day by Lord's Day we need to come. In the beginning. Now, in the beginning what? God. Unquestionable deity. Unknown date. Unquestionable deity. God. When you go home, look out. View what you can of creation. There was a time when it wasn't there. Sometimes I get up onto the top of a hill and I stand and I look around me and I wonder what the earth was like before man got his hands on it. I really do. Prince Charles was on the television one night in the news and he was talking about men turning the world into a concrete jungle. A whole lot of truth in that. A whole lot of it. And I don't know whether you heard that program by him. Pray for that fella. I was interested to listen to that. He was on there one night taking people around the name has gone out of my head, the Duchy of Cornwall or something. But the commentator said to him, you're now getting on in years. And what do you think about all this situation now? And he said this. He said, it makes me view my immortality. And he added this. It makes me think about my soul. I thought that was rather a strange remark coming from him, because he usually gets a very bad press on things like that. But that's exactly what he said. It makes me think about my immortality, and it makes me think about my soul. And he turned around and walked away. That was his final remarks in the program. It really was. So pray for the guy, because I wouldn't be in his position for a million worlds. I heard a man saying one time, who's now in the glory, he was a preacher and he was very witty, and he said, you know, he was talking about the things he wouldn't want to be, and he wouldn't want to be Dennis Thatcher carrying Maggie's handbag, and he said he wouldn't want to be Prince Charles, everybody looking at Diana and nobody looking at me. I never forgot that, the things he had to say. And you know, I wouldn't be in his shoes for a million worlds, but there you are. That's how it is. God, friends, grasp that. In the beginning, God, Jesus Christ is God. Amen. That's who he is. Yeah. Jesus Christ is now, was yesterday, and shall be forever the Lord God Almighty. Amen. That's who he is. God in our likeness made, wrote Charlton Steen. Oh, may we understand that he who made the wandering worlds appears as lowly man. And he added, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Every Christmas time of the year, I like to look at that statement. You know, Emmanuel, God with us, and I'm looking at a baby. How did that baby contain God? But it did. Great is the mystery of godliness. I had an old sister in the church years ago, and she's a very godly lady. And she'd been watching something on the TV, and I didn't make her any wiser, on the New Year, or Christmas Eve, I think it was, about the crib and all that sort of thing coming from Armagh. And dear old Sarah didn't know it was coming from the chapel. And she says to me, she says, you know, I'd love to go up to see that. And I thought, what on earth will it do? So I got her into the car anyway, and took her away up and the chapel doors lying open. Funny thing, when I used to be down the south of Ireland and still do go down from time to time, I would put gospel tracts into those places, into those boards, and I've never once refused.
Amen.
Never.
Amen.
They were never ever taken out because I went back to check, and I was never once refused. Sometimes we can get a wee bit bigoted.
Amen.
That's not a good thing, you know. But anyway, we went up into the porch, and here's this lovely display of Christmas, you know, regalia. The crib and Mary and Joseph and all the rest of it, and the shepherds. And there's the babe in the crib. And here's this guy standing. I don't know who he was, but we were looking at it. And he went over, he was doing more than he lifted the baby out of the crib. And I thought, what is he doing? Look at that, he says. What an insult to the Lord Jesus. And there was a label on the doll, made in Taiwan. What an insult to the Lord Jesus. Well, he took it to the door of the chapel and he hit it a kick. And it landed, I don't know where, away in among trees and bushes. And I said to my old friend, sir, I said, we better get out of here. We'll get the blame of that. But he wasn't happy with that. Made in Taiwan. Well, I could kind of see where he was coming from. It was only a display. But anyway, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ was not made in Taiwan. No, no, no. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, God. Oh, let that sink in. The Lord is. In the beginning, God. We're talking about the same person. God is on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, and I was thinking recently, whenever we eventually arrive in heaven, there's lots of things that every one of us will like to see. The very first, if it comes to personalities, that I'd like to see is my Savior, the Lord Jesus. It'll be grand to look at him. And that's what makes me bothered at times when I look at pictures and photographs. They're all so different. And I just wonder how right or how wrong are they. However, that'll be sorted out someday. When we see him, we shall be like him. Then I'd like to see my late wife. She's there. She's almost 6 years there now. And that's amazing, but it's true, since she passed away. And I was saying to Brother Henry yesterday, he says, you know, Harvey, well, he says, he rang me up on the phone. He says, I come in there tonight, no light on, no fire lit, no supper, no nothing. He says, does this get any easier? I said, do you want the truth? He says, yes, that's why I'm asking. I said, no, it doesn't. It's still so much you take for granted, so much. And you never miss it till it's no longer there. You never miss the water till the well runs dry. That's how it is. But I'd like to see my wife again. And then there's my father and mother. They're up there too. And I was standing there the other day. I was down and doing a bit of work at the grave and what have you. And I was thinking about the Lord's return. The dead in Christ shall rise first. You know, that's fanciful thinking. It came into my mind and I was saying, my, if the Lord came now, I'd see that. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, how long will it be between the dead rising and the living being changed and caught up? I don't know, probably just seconds. But that's a fanciful thought come into my mind, you know. But one of the things that I would love to see when I get home to heaven is the things the Lord delivered me from that I didn't know about. And I'll guarantee you there's a list of them. Now, really, well, I won't take time to tell you some of the things a dear brother related to me who was working for the Lord in a very dangerous part of England. But some of the things that he learned about afterwards, you know. And I was talking to a dear friend of mine from South Armagh the other night. And he said to me, we were going up through South Armagh one night, the two of us. And he said to me, he said, do you remember the night that we got a puncture going up through South Armagh? I said, I remember it very well. Well, he said, do you know that an ambush was set up for you and I that night? They were going to capture us. Now, I don't know what they were planning to do. No idea at all. But it was definitely set up, but we got a puncture. That was God. delivering us from that. And I remember being stopped by an IRA, what would you call it, roadblock outside the Tassa Creamery. I spent 7 years up there and I loved every day of it in that part of the world, but it wasn't easy. The night of the King's Mills massacre, I was about 3 miles away preaching, heard it, the night those things happened. But I was stopped by this checkpoint, or whatever you want to call it, of the IRA, and a voice spoke up. Whose it was, I have no idea. That's the preacher, man. He'll do you no harm. Let him alone. And they waved me on. That was it. That was God again. Amen. You don't know what some of those boys would do. You know, pretty ruthless in those days. But still, that's it. God is on our side. Remember, if God be for us, who can be against us? And sometimes you may complain or think about complaining about littleness of numbers and that sort of thing. Listen, friends, little as much if God is in it. Keep it up. For you're much better with a little that's right than a crowd that's wrong. They'd leave you as quick as they would join you. I could tell you an experience about that that I saw recently, but I'm not going to do that in the meeting tonight. Unknown date, unquestionable date. What time do I finish, brother?
When you're
finished. Whatever. Oh, right. Okay. Right. Listen to this word. God created. Unlimited power. Created. I'd never been to see the Titanic quarters until a cousin of mine came from Canada and she wanted to see it. So I went down with her and went in to see it. I had no idea that the Titanic was such an amazing structure until I actually saw that for myself in photograph form. It was an amazing vessel, the Titanic. I used to know an old guy who was a full cousin of my mother's. He was 104 when he died, called Bob Bailey. And I used to talk to him because he was the only man that I knew who saw the Titanic going down that morning. He saw it, you see. And he would describe things to you, and he was very interesting to talk to. But, you know, when you look at what men were able to do, long staircase. I've never seen anything like it in all my life. The structure, and yet in one day it all went to the bottom of the sea. I better be careful what I'm saying, but one man told me one day, he said, 3,000 Ulster men built her and one silly Englishman sunk her. Well, probably maybe the truth. I don't know, but that's what he told me. But as I stood and I looked at that, I thought, my, the skills of men, you know, because they wouldn't have had the equipment then that we have now to do all this amazing work that they can do with that they did with a chisel. It was remarkable, very remarkable. That's construction. To construct means to take something and make something. But friends, to create means to take nothing and make everything. Now think of that. I couldn't explain that to you. I could stand here until this time tomorrow and try to explain to you how something is created, and I couldn't do it. Little granddaughter said to me the other night, she says, Granda, I says, what, pet? How does a hen make an egg? Have you any idea? Well, if you do, would you tell me at the door? But I didn't know how it's done. Putting the yolk in and the white and the shell and all that caper. How's it done? You know, but God gave it the ability to do that. Now, I've been eating eggs all my life and I never thought about it. Till she came at me about that. How does a hen make an egg? And I had to look at her and I said, Hannah, dear, I'm sorry, but I don't know. But I said, if I can find out, I'll find out and tell you. I haven't a notion how it's done. But I hope they don't stop. But anyway, God created. Took nothing and made everything. Unlimited power. I'll tell you that I'll be finished in 2 minutes. There's an old lady came to live in the village in Ballyhalbert. Maybe this is wishful thinking, but take it away home and think about it anyway. Years ago, and her husband was an elder in the old iron hall under Tocher. I don't know whether any of you ever remember W.E. Tocher. The late Willie Mullen was saved through him. I never heard the man, met the man in my life, but her husband was an elder there. Polly was his name. And they came to the village after he retired, and they started to come to the fellowship. She took very ill. She was in bed, and the doctor said, well, she's coming near the end of the journey. She was nearly 100 years of age. And myself and another guy decided that we would go down to visit her. And we went down. And the question was, what were we going to do? So he said, you sing to her, and I'll read to her. I said, are you mad? No, he says, that's what I want. And then he says, I'll read first. I didn't know what on earth to sing. So anyway, he read John 14. And dear old Mrs. Polly was lying there and she was listening. And then I started to sing. There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar. In the sweet by and by. And when I got through the first verse, she put up her hand. And I thought she'd had enough. I thought, that, she's saying that's enough of that. Because, you know, whenever I was a young believer at the first, just a very short time, maybe only months saved, they formed the Ards Male Voice Testimony Choir. And I went along to the first practice. And the conductor told me afterwards, he says, Harvey, don't come back. I says, Sam, why? He says, you have that loud a voice, he says, I can hear nobody else. He says, just don't come back. He says, you'll only rack the thing. So I never went back. That was it. But anyway, she put up her hand and she turned around and she looked at me and she said this. The Lord created the heavens and the earth. I said, that's right. She said, how long did it take him? Well, I said, Mrs. Polly, in 6 days, and I believe it was literal days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is. That's right, she said. She said, tell me, how long is it since he said, I go to prepare a place for you? Well, it was touching up towards 2000 somewhere. And I said, 1900 and whatever. Well, she said, if he made a universe like this in 6 days, what's heaven like when he's been at it for nearly 2,000 years? I don't know. I often wonder how you can change eternity. Don't know that you can, but what did he mean, I go to prepare a place? Was he talking about the work of the cross? There's that possibility. But that's how she thought. I wasn't going to spoil her thinking. At all. I thought it was a lovely thought. Heaven is lovely. Wonderful. Beautiful. Great to know you're going. Finally. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Unfathomable expanse. What a size it is. Sometimes I wonder, and I've got a wee notion in the back of my head, I'm going to say nothing because you throw stones at me maybe on the way out. What God wants all these planets for? You ever wonder about that? Why they're all out there? You know? Go home and think about it. Are we going to get one each? I don't know. It'd be nice, wouldn't it? If that's the case. I just don't know. He has them there for a reason. God does nothing without a reason. There's a reason for it. Friends, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'd love to go on and say a lot more, but I suppose you're ready to get out the spuds. The Lord is. Aye. Thank God for that. Thank God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee thou art here today as our honored guest. Your presence is real. Your presence is salvation. Your presence makes the feast. Take what has been of thyself this morning, bury it in our hearts, and anything that has been of man, may it be both forgiven and forgotten. Bring us home in safety now, and those who return tonight, bring them here safely as well. And as the mighty word goes out from this house this evening, Brother Bert brings the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Amen. May it touch hearts. Amen. And bring sinners to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, folks. Well, what to do now? Do I go down to the door or what? I'll go anyway.